I was at a church in Sumner County for a revival. When the service was over, I came out of the church, and there was a fellow in the dark over by the corner of the church house, and he said, "Psst, psst, come here, man." I thought, is he going to whip me or what? But I walked over there. I said, yes, sir. What is it? He said, "I didn't like your sermon." I said, "I don't like the most of them, but I have to hear them." You know, people don't understand the difficulty of preaching. The hardest task is not in finding a message. I can get a sermon off of any of y'all. The toughest job is for God to get Kenneth ready to deliver a sermon. Because I live in the same world you live in. I see and hear the same things that Roger sang about. And I know the condition. I want to change things. I have never intentionally short-circuited the Word of God. People have left because of my willingness to tell what I think is true. And I'm not worried about whether I offend you or not. I'm concerned with whether I please God or not. He saved me, He called me, and He's helped me do things that men can't do. I need your prayers. I'd like to have your attention for just a minute. You all have heard me mention one of my mentors, Brother Lambert. He told me about something that he did that he wished he'd never done. He came to Missouri for a revival. And he and the pastor were sitting in the pulpit prior to the beginning of the service. And he sees this lady sitting, the third pew back on the right side next to the aisle. And he asked the pastor, he said, "Who is that lady sitting there?" I said, "I know, she's the ugliest woman I ever saw." And the pastor didn't understand and said, "Which one?" And he said, "On the right side, the third pew back next to the aisle." "Who is that?" He said, "That's my wife." He said, "Oh, no, I'm not talking about her. The one next to her." He said, "Oh, that's our daughter." And I asked him, "Where did you go from there?" We can certainly get both feet in our mouths, can't we? Absolutely. I've got to tell you this. A church was looking for a pastor. And they asked this fellow to come and preach. He did. He preached 20 minutes. Oh, they loved it. And the deacon, one of them said, "You know, let's get him before somebody else gets him. Because he won't be on the market long." And they said, "Well, let's have him back one more time." So they had him back one more time, 20 minutes. Well, the deacons met and said, "That's it. Yeah, I'm ready." They unanimously elected him as pastor. And the first Sunday he came as pastor, he preached 1 hour and 20 minutes. Oh, one of the deacons was torn up. He said, "I'm going to talk to him." They said, "You can't talk to him." He said, "God may have impressed him to do that." He said, "God or no God, I'm talking to him." He said, "We can't have this." So he goes up to him and he says, "You know, the first time you preached for us, it was only 20 minutes. Second time, 20 minutes. Today, an hour and 20 minutes. Is there any explanation for that?" He said, "Oh, yeah." He said, "First time I came, I had just had all my teeth pulled. And I didn't think I could go that long. And," he said, "the second time I came, I had just gotten my new dentures and they were killing my gums. And," he said, "this morning, I picked up my wife's teeth by mistake." I won't get many meals after that. His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. I will make mention of Rahab at Babylon to them that know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre, 87th Psalm, was Ethiopian with Ethiopia. This man was born there. And of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her. And the highest himself shall establish her. The Lord shall count when he writeth up the people that this man was born there. As well, the singers as the players on instruments shall be there. All my springs are in thee. Monday night, I challenged you to search your hearts and find the one most important thing God would have you do. Tonight, I want to challenge your minds again. I want to ask you, what one thing would you ask from God above everything else? I can only speak for me. We're going to pretend that this check is drawn on the bank of heaven. It is made out on this occasion, Kenneth W. Massey, October the 14th, 2023. It is signed by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The amount is blank. And where it says memo or for, you write in on this check what you would like for God to give you. You know, and I know, what I would like. Tonight, we have so many people teaching an easy salvation. There is no easy salvation because the price cost God the life of His Son. You won't get saved by sliding around and coming down the aisle laughing and chewing your gum and shaking the preacher's hand and say, I want to be a member of the church. And he takes you into the baptistry and he dips you and he brings you out. And now you think you're ready for heaven. That's being taught all over our country. No. That's not going to happen. When you come to God for salvation, you will come with a broken heart and a contrite spirit. You will be remorseful because you will see your sins as God sees them, and you won't like it. I didn't either. I knew I needed something done about it. The salvation, the kind that I just described, that's social salvation. No, you need spiritual salvation. You need godly salvation, heavenly. I don't think we need to try to soften our message. I don't think we need to try to change the invitation. The invitation goes to one and all, and it's the same to everybody. Oh, those darling grandchildren, how precious are they? And we don't like to think about them going through the conviction of sin. But if they get saved, they will. So we teach again and again and again Repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul stepped out of the boat onto the shores of Miletus, and you can read this for yourselves in Acts 20 and 21, he called unto him the elders of Ephesus, and he said, I have kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have taught you and showed you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. Listen, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't write that. We got to stay with the message. Let's stay with it. We need to guard our churches against false teachers and deceivers. One Sunday night, I was serving Three Springs Baptist Church in Bowling Green, Kentucky, and at the close of our evening service that Sunday night, I'm coming down the aisle, and oh my gosh, you know what's going on? Two young men from the Jehovah's Witnesses are passing out their literature to all of the people going out. I just tapped them both on the shoulders and I said, please come with me. And I took them to my study. I said, what do you think you're doing? You have invaded our church, and now you're imposing your teachings on people that I've just instructed in a different direction than you would instruct. What are you doing? I could have you arrested for what you have just done because you have disturbed this church and this service, and you shouldn't have done it. Well, they just smiled at each other and left. People of false teachers are everywhere. There's false preaching. The television preachers, there's some wonderful preaching there. There's some I wouldn't want a dog to hear because of some of the things that they say and requiring. I want you to notice the remark by David, especially in that 87th Psalm that I just read. He said, and of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her. Born again. Yes. If you're not born again, you can't go to heaven. You know the sermon Jesus preached to Nicodemus. Everybody here, I'm sure, knows that. Except you be born again, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, nor whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit of God. I've never seen the wind. I've never seen the Spirit. But I've seen the effects of the wind, and I have felt the effects of the Spirit. And so have you. Now, why aren't we seeing more people saved? Everybody's talking about it. What's the answer? You're not going to like it. The real problem is you and me. That's right. We are tolerating the younger generations in our own families taking a different road, and we're not standing in the gap for the Lord. We're not doing it. We need to condemn wrong wherever it is. And there's a right way to do that. Absolutely, there's a right way to do that. We need to condemn it with love. We need to love the sinner. Back in 1994, the Gay World Series softball tournament was recruited to Nashville, Tennessee by our wonderful Chamber of Commerce. Another pastor in Nashville and I began to get up a petition of signatures against them coming. I forgot now how many thousand signatures we had. I went to the mayor of Nashville at the time. I asked his secretary if I could speak to him. And she said, what about? And I told her, man, I had a stack of signatures, folks, about like this. And I said, she said, I'll take them to him. I said, no. I want to speak to him myself. She said, I'll tell him you're here. He came directly with her back out of the meeting. And he said, what is it, Pastor? I said, I need to talk to you about the Gay World Series softball tournament. He said, come to my office. We went to his office and he said, I want you to know my hands are tied and I can't do anything about this. And I said, well, I'm going to warn you, my hands are not tied, my tongue's not tied, my feet's not tied, and I'm going to do everything in my power to stop them from coming because I don't want them to influence one person in this country to follow their sinful way of life. No one in our city, I meant. No one to do that. Well, I left there and I went to the Parks and Recreation Director, who was a friend of mine that I'd played ball against in high school. I had to wait 45 minutes to see him. I got to see the mayor in 5 minutes. He comes out and I'm already fretted because I had to wait so long to see him. He comes out and he said, Ken, what can I do for you? I said, I can tell you, James Harrell, what I need. I've got a petition right here of signatures I want to give to you. I gave a copy to the mayor, and now I've got a copy for the Parks and Recreation Director. They schedule you where they're going to play. And he said, what is this? I said, it's signatures against the Gay World Series softball tournament coming to our town, our city. And he said, well, there's nothing I can do about that. I said, James Harrell, I looked at the schedule, and I noticed one thing that really stood out to me. He said, what is it? I said, none of the games have been scheduled for Old Hickory, Tennessee. That's a little community in Davidson County, Metro Nashville, where he grew up. DuPont High School, where he played ball. He said, Ken, that's not fair. I said, you're exactly right, James Harrell. It's not fair. There ought to be games played there. You got them scheduled across the street from where I grew up at Cedar Hill. Why are they there and they're not at your home? I know why. You couldn't get back in if they scheduled any over there. I know exactly why. Isn't it crazy how people will do just to please themselves? Yeah, my way, no way. Well, this went nationwide. This petition did. I started getting calls from TV and radio stations from New York to California asking me to appear on talk shows or anything and everything. And I said, no, every time, no, no. The editor of the Nashville Tennessean called me. The religion editor, Ray Waddell at the time, he called and he said, Ken, you got time for an interview? I said, yeah. Ray, he said, I'll be out. I said, no, I don't have that much time. Let's do it on the phone right here, right now. What do you need, Ray? He said, can you tell me why you're so opposed to this? I said, yes. You got your pen in hand? I said, if they come to the city of Nashville, which is Bible Belt America, where we believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we believe in men being men and women being women, and everybody living according to the will of God, if they come here, and they were talking about 100 teams coming with 10 players each, you do the math, that's 1,000, not counting the entourage that would accompany them. I said, Nashville will never be the same again. He put it in the paper, just like that. Of course, it was Gannett News, so here it goes, and that's what spread so much. I asked one at our church, I said, would you please change the marquee on our church announcement out front? He said, yeah, what do you want on it? I said, I want you to put this, God hates sin but loves the sinner. Put that on there. Well, every Sunday morning, I would try to preach two sermons. I'd preach at 8:30, and then while they were having Sunday school, I'd drive 2 miles to my mother and father's, and I would relax with them before they went to their church, maybe have a cup of coffee. That was about all the time I had to visit, maybe sometimes there. When I got back to the church, they had a reserved place for me to park, and there stood a reporter with a cameraman. Right there waiting at my parking place for me to pull in. So when I pulled in and got out, she said, Doug, would you have time for an interview? We want to come in today and video the people in your congregation. I said, oh, no. No, you're not going to exploit our liberties to worship God this morning with any such filth as we're talking about. If you all want to worship, lay down your notebook, lay down your camera, come on in and worship with us. But we won't dignify those kind with any such thing. And I told her, she said, why are you so against this? And I said, I've already told Ray Waddell, don't you work for him? I said, I'll tell you, I don't mind. This place will never be the same again. After that, many who defy the will of God. I started getting calls from them in their coaches as they were coming in and on speaker phones. And so they said, Brother Ken, we're coming to your church. And no one would call and say, Brother Ken, I'm coming to kill you. What do you think about that and everything else? And so some said, we're going over and protest at the gate of where they're going to play. Are you going to do that? I said, no. I'll take my stand in the pulpit. And I'll let my congregation know where I stand and where God stands on it. But that's all I'm going to do. I'm not going to dignify them. If they come in here, we'll treat them as well as they'll let us treat them. If they won't let us treat them nicely, we'll show them the door. Because we've got enough ushers that we can take care of that. Well, they didn't come to the church, but they came to Nashville. They came. And it was just a terrible, terrible thing. And Nashville has been deteriorating. That's been almost 30 years. That was 1994. 29 years. And since then, I would say that overall sin in Nashville and Metro Davidson County, I would say that it has increased 10,000% since that one event came. Because look what it opens the door for. See, it opens the door for all kinds of sins, not just homosexual sins. No. I have nothing against anyone. I'm not your judge. Brother Cofer's already said that he's not. Neither am I. But I tell you what, I'm a fruit inspector. And we need to be in this life. Prayer precedes our victories. If we don't pray, let me give you, I don't want to talk too long, but let me give you what we need today. And it's found in the Old Testament. This is what we really need. And I used to say to the children, when I'd start the children's sermon every Sunday, I'd say, you got your ears on. You got your ears on? An angel spoke to Solomon in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, and said this, if my people, which are called by my name, aren't you glad you can be called by his name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. What did he leave out? He didn't leave anything out, did he? Forgive their sin and heal their land. Oh boy. Israel prayed, and if they hadn't, they'd still be in Egypt. But God sent a deliverer for them. Nehemiah had faith and was rebuilding the walls, and God protected him so that he could accomplish that very thing. The walls went up. Do you remember the day of Pentecost? Let's talk about it briefly. Was it the sermon by Peter that saved the 3,000? Was it the singing? I don't even know if they had any singing that day. No, we all know what it was. The Holy Spirit. Do you know what the Holy Spirit is? You knew when you got saved. If you didn't know, you hadn't got the same salvation I got. Yeah, you knew what it was. You knew what it was when it condemned you, and you knew what it was when that peace that passeth all understanding came into your heart. The burden was gone. You felt like you could fly away, and you wanted everybody to know, I found the Lord. I'm saved. I'm ready to die. I'm going to live in glory one day after a while. Oh, can't get any better than that. But what happened before that day? Do you remember what Jesus said to that little band of apostles? He said, "You tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." They went there and prayed. 10 days and 10 nights they prayed. You all ever been to a 10-day and night prayer meeting? If they announced nationwide that we're going to ask every child of God to spend the next 10 days in prayer, and if every one of us did that, you think it'd make a difference? Oh, yeah, it'd make a difference. You know what? It'd make a difference in me. It'd make a difference in you if you prayed. Why? You'd see things more like God sees them than the way the governor or the president or the senator or some other yokel. Listen, folks, we don't follow the people in Washington because they are not God called and God led to serve us. So don't think about that. Oh, you can vote for who you think's the best person and should. Absolutely, I'm for that. But listen, we got to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And if we don't, we'll fail every time. Now, I'm going to get personal. You know what? You and me are in one of two classes. I'm not so sure which one I'm in the most. We're either a helper or a hinderer. Which is it? Which is it? An idle Christian is worthless. They can hinder an unsaved person from getting saved. You know what I've had to do in most every church I ever served of any size? I have had to say this Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. I would say, while the invitation is being given, would you please remain at your seat? If you can't do that, would you leave 5 minutes or leave early, leave before the invitation is given? Let's don't be have Christians going that way when sinners are trying to come this way. It's horrible. And it's pitiful that we have to say that. But we do. Listen, he said, "For as soon as Zion travailed," what happened? "She brought forth her children." Zion being the church, following the Lord. 1 John 4:4, "Ye are of God, little children, have overcome the world, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." We have an opportunity to influence other people. Are we taking advantage of that? We need to. The first time I came to Missouri for revival was in 1980 at True Hope, and Brother Cofer and Miss Shirley were there. You know how glad I am that they were. And I brought with me a gentleman I think I may have mentioned to you, Alma Ross. We stopped at Van Buren at a fine restaurant. I think it was called Taylor, maybe. Oh, they had a wonderful meal. And Brother Ross was in his 80s, and his daughter, she told him, said, "Now, Daddy, don't eat this and don't eat that and don't have this and that," you know. And then we pulled off, headed for Missouri. We stopped there to eat, and this young lady came as our waitress and was taking our order. I said, "Brother Ross, you get anything you want, I'm buying." And he did. Fried chicken, turnip greens, every greasy thing on there. He got it. He looked at that young lady and he said, "Young lady, do you mind if I ask you a question?" She said, "Well, not at all. What is it, sir?" He said, "Are you a Christian?" She said, "Yes, I am." He said, "Well, that makes me want to ask one more question." He said, "Are you a Baptist?" She said, "Yes, I'm." He said, "I knew you had to be. I knew you had to be. I could just tell." He was one of the finest human beings I've ever known. Fought in World War I. I love to be around him and learn from him. Listen, folks, pastors can hinder churches. And I guess I have. I didn't want to. I want to help. I don't want to hinder. I think you want to help. Here's how where we might start. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is just and faithful to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that wonderful? Yes. You spoke about the advocate last night. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. But if any man sin, what? We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Yes, we have an advocate. I'm about through. David said, restore unto me thy salvation. I said that one time, and a deacon said, amen, and I said, no. I'm glad you didn't. It didn't say that. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. You know what? I meet a lot of people who've lost the joy of their salvation, and now they're doubting that they've been saved. That's how long it's been since they had any joy from it. Listen, folks, you have to nurture that salvation. You have to cultivate it. You can't just say, I got it and I'm going when He calls and sit down and wait. That's not the way it's done. No, we got to go. Go into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. He said, Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. What did you put on the check? If you haven't put anything yet, I hope you'll think about it. I want to tell you one little incident and or illustration about something, and I'll close. The old preacher from Texas, Criswell, you all have heard of him. I went to hear him preach. Preached at Oakland, Kentucky, and one Sunday afternoon, I'd read his books and I'd heard about him and I wanted to hear him preach. And I went, and they had a big tent set up for the crowd. It came a bad storm, and the tent wasn't half filled. He started out by saying, I wouldn't be here today if it hadn't been for Jack. Jack flew me up here in his plane. And by the way, Jack has, I think he's pledged $1 million to our church back home this year. He said, stand up, Jack. Jack stood up about like this and right back down. Most unlikely looking thing you ever saw. But he's in oil wells, and I guess he had to have clothes like that to be able to drill and get what he got. This old preacher went to Eastern Kentucky for revival. This would have been back in the 30s. And that is coal mining country, if you don't know it. While he was there, the pastor said, the black Baptists are having their annual meeting this week. Would you like to go? He said, would I? Yes, I'd like to go. So they went. They get on the top of this hill and they look down in the valley, and there's the church. And my gracious, there's buggies and a few horses, a lot of horses and a few cars, and people everywhere. And by the time they get down there, of course, there's no way to get in the church house. It's packed full and standing outside. So Criswell managed to get to a window sill. And then, of course, the window was up, and he just kind of propped his elbows up in that window to listen. Wanted to hear the sermon from that preacher. And in his sermon, he asked this question. He said, where was the Lord Jesus before He came to this earth? Tell me, church, where was He? They said, we don't know, preacher. Where was He? He turned around, he looked at the choir, and he said, choir, can you tell me where the Lord Jesus was before He came to this earth? And they said, no, Preacher, we don't know. He looked over at the deacon's pews. He said, deacons, can you tell me where the good Lord Jesus was before he came to this earth? They said, we don't know, preacher. Where was he? He spotted Criswell over in that windowsill. He said, white man with your elbows in the windowsill, can you tell me where the Lord Jesus was before he came to this earth? He said, no, preacher, where was he? He said, what I, in John chapter 17, verse 4, he said, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. He said, restore unto me the joy that I had with thee before the world was. He was in heaven with the Father. Amen. Glory to God.
Amen.
Yes, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Yes. He went back that day that he left the top of that mountain, and they stood gazing. And the three men in white apparel said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which ye see going away shall also come again in like manner. He's coming again. You believe he's coming again?
Yes.
You know, if you've been saved, you know he's coming again because you have that surety in your heart that he's alive, because if he wasn't alive, you wouldn't be. Spiritually, you'd be dead. And he said, he's coming. He's coming to get us. What a day that will be. And that old Brother Ross, we were staying in the home of a family. Some of you might know Steve Skinner. I think he was in education there in Bolivar for a long time. He lives in Kentucky now. But we were staying in the home of his mother and father, James and Alvine, is that right? Skinner. And Brother Ross and I had taken a walk that morning. We came back, and he leaned up on the hood of my car on one side, and I leaned up on the hood on the other side. He was so tired. He looked up at me, and he said, Brother Massey, he said, I'm going to see Jesus, and I'll go before the frost comes. And sure enough, I was in Knoxville at the Vanderbilt, Tennessee football game when word was left with my wife's sister. We were staying with them. Got a call and said, Brother Ross just passed away. And he said, I'm going to see Jesus. He wanted to see Jesus more than anyone I've ever known. Oh, I'm going to see Jesus. Then I want to see Judy. Then I want to see everybody, and you do too. If you don't have in your heart what God put in mine at an altar at a little country church in Trousdale County, I want you to have some of it. It's the best thing you'll ever get, and you will appreciate it as long as you live. And when you die, you can say what the old Brother Powell said to me that day, that 95-year-old man, when he said, Kenneth, I believe I'm going to heaven. Yeah, I'm going to heaven, and don't you want to go? Used to hear my dad sing that song, and the chorus would say, yes, we will go. I thank you for hearing me tonight. God bless all of you, Brother Cofer.